We realize that without him we are nothing, as we have sung. We are hopeless and godless in this world. Thankful for our Lord's grace towards each and every one of us for sending his son to die on the cross for our sins and for the hope of eternal life. And hopefully each and every heart is prepared to worship our God, recognizing obviously that there have been several that have been sick, weren't able to be here this morning. I know as far as them overcoming and being able to be here tonight is a great encouragement to each and every one of us. For one of the other, another purpose that we come to worship God is to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. And as we've been studying on Sunday night concerning the songs that we sing, so we want to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we think about the words of Christ that hopefully richly dwell within us, have you noticed concerning the songs that we've been singing, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and several of these hymns that we've been studying recently is from the book of Revelation, including this one this evening. There is a habitation. And as you consider the one who wrote this, Love Jameson, 1882, he lived from 1811 to 1892. A lot of our songs were written in the 1800s. Concerning his parents, her parents were members of the Calvinistic Kirk of Scotland, I understand. His in-laws were Church of England. But they became Christians in 1816. They were members of the church. Their parents were baptized by John McClung, who was a young associate of Barton W. Stone, if you remember concerning in Restoration history concerning him. Jameson Love was baptized in 1829 and preached his first sermon that same year, and afterward preached regularly. And so as we think about the very close association with Walter Scott, and would often travel with him later on in his life. So he preached the gospel for a long period of time. And if you notice the time frame of the hymn, he wrote it when he was about 71 years old. So maybe he was thinking more and more about heaven and considered the words of this hymn, this wonderful hymn. It's been around a long, long time. And I guess there's a contradiction as far as maybe he wrote it in 1860 and then it was copyrighted in 1882, because that's what I wrote down, 1860. When I look in the first stanza, there is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Heaven is built by God for all who diligently seek him. As you think about the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 2, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, a word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth, notice from where? From Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion was Mount Zion, southeast of Jerusalem, that hill there. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That would kind of go into the second verse also. As you think about the word of God and the prophecies being fulfilled, we can look in Micah chapter 2 also, and Joel chapter 2, concerning the promises and prophecies concerning this mountain of the house of the Lord. As you think about a kingdom that is there. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is on the scene in the first century. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus, in response to Peter's proclamation or identification concerning you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so we remember the Apostle Peter preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we see Christ's church was established at that time. We see about 3,000 souls were baptized, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, as he talks about the Gentiles who had been hopeless and godless in this world, had been brought near by the blood of Christ, because the purpose of Christ was to make them two into one. They hated one another before, and now they're reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross, as we see in the context that in verse 15 here. And he, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. In verse 20, have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What a powerful illustration as we think about the foundation that is there in Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so many in our society don't understand concerning the importance of the church. They would think, well, that's an afterthought. And that was just concerning the Jews rejected Jesus. And so the church, we're in the church age until he establishes his kingdom in the future. It's foolishness as you think about the devil deceiving individuals and false teachers teaching that. So I don't think there's any important purpose concerning the church. But if you notice in the next chapter, in chapter 3, after the Apostle Paul talked about the grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says in verse 10 that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Aren't we thankful that there is a habitation built by the living God? As we think about right now, the church is a habitation built by God upon this earth. He established that. In Hebrews chapter 12, as we think about the future, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer by inspiration tells the brethren there in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. As the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these brethren, as they are thinking about going back to the law of Moses, which they're more comfortable with, they're suffering, enduring through persecution, to think about, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here are those who are enrolled in heaven. You got to continue to fight the good fight, not give up, to continue to be steadfast in the faith. As he had talked about those in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the faithful who endured. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we recognize, as we're growing older, we recognize concerning that we are getting weaker in the flesh. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the encouragement is, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, what do we have? What do we have from God? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, where? In the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So even though as we think about the habitation built by the living God, and we haven't seen heaven, we walk by faith and not by sight. In the context, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, knowing that God is going to keep his promises, that he is faithful. and that we can be faithful to him. And it's for everybody. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, we need to desire it. Seek him. In Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The whole thing is concerning the desire. Is the desire there? It's for everyone. It's available to everyone of every nation. But the whole thing is that seeking, first of all, asking, seeking, and you will find, as you hear, ask, seek, and knock, and you will find, as there are likely many that were seeking for the truth. I can think about several examples of those who are praying for the opportunity to hear the true gospel, and they obeyed the gospel. After hearing the gospel, they were seeking after the truth as they were studying the scriptures. In Matthew 28, verse 19, after Jesus had said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and alone with you always, even to the end of the age. And so make disciples of all the nations. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The gospel was preached, as we see in the New Testament. We see several sermons that are preached, and because of the persecution, they were those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so the gospel spread, and the Gentiles were brought in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is preaching at Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17, those who had this altar to the unknown God, and so that gave the opportunity for the Apostle Paul to preach about this unknown God to them. He said in verse 24 of Acts 17, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Notice the purpose here, verse 27. Available for all, that they would seek God, if perhaps I might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, they were speaking this truth, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As you think about some individuals that will talk about an excuse or a rationalization why concerning that they don't need to obey the gospel, well, you know, all those people in Africa or in the Philippines or in China or in other places haven't heard the gospel. And so, well, that's supposed to be an excuse for a person that has the opportunity of Bibles all in America and making excuses and justification. Is that going to work in the last day? The Apostle Paul preached to these individuals, and God made from one every nation upon the earth. And so we have this, if you will, this equality with others. We're all born of blood, and we recognize concerning that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the gospel is preached, as you think about in that first century. The Apostle Paul could say in Colossians 1, verse 23, the gospel had been preached to every nation under creation. They took it seriously to go teach all nations. And so with zeal and desire that for those that might seek that grand abode. So go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. In Mark 16, verse 16, there in that passage. Are you diligently seeking him as you think about concerning the heaven which was built by God for all? God is going to keep all of his promises. What a wonderful thing it is to enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ and the hope of heaven. In the second stanza, we see that heaven is a city with foundations and no war. We kind of saw that in Isaiah chapter 2 concerning no war. Promises there. In Isaiah chapter 28, in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah says by inspiration, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." See, the Apostle Peter is quoting this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go back in the context to verse 4. He said to the brethren here, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture." Here, as you look upon the fulfillment of Scripture concerning here, as holy priesthood, as you think about the physical in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the spiritual, he said, "For behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As you think about the foundations, the building, the chief cornerstone concerning Christ, we looked at the passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we look concerning the future, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. He said, "The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Remember, it said built upon the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. You see the foundation that is there. Verse 19, "The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone." And then he mentions all the precious stones as we think about, again, the figurative language that is used in the book of Revelation concerning the description of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see those from the Old Testament concerning the examples that they set in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, especially specifically here, verse 8, concerning Abraham, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Tons of what you think about concerning heaven. Well, heaven is so far away. How do I know where to go? Remember, Jesus asked that question. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, is at the right hand of God, and he's going to return in the same way as they saw him going into heaven for the saints. Here, as we think about Abraham by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. We should recognize that we're aliens in the land of, you might be citizens of the United States of America, but Our citizenship is in heaven. According to Philippians 3, verse 20, that should be our goal. Here, as you look upon Abraham, he was looking for the city which has what? Foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Do you see the influence concerning the Hebrew writer trying to encourage these brethren who are drifting away? Some are forsaking and assembling themselves together. It had become a habit to them. And here they need to look to the encouragement as Abraham was looking for the true foundation. It's not in the law of Moses. It's in the covenant in Jesus Christ, the true foundation. We recognize while we're here upon this earth, there's going to be wars. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as Solomon by inspiration mentions concerning the things that and events happening on this earth. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8, he said, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so as you recognize concerning the Old Testament, we see all the battles, the physical battles that the Israelites had to win and defeat the enemy, even going into the promised land. But it was because of the sins of the people, not because of their righteousness that they went in. In Psalm chapter 46, in Psalm 46, the psalmist says these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Obviously, we're looking at figurative language that is here. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake as its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. Here's the key verse, verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. As mentioned this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The spiritual forces of wickedness are against us. We see that in the book of Revelation, in the all that figurative language that is going on there. But the whole thing is, as we look upon this earth, it is going to end one day. Even the physical and the spiritual battles. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that chapter on the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20. He said, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished, notice it, all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. As you think about concerning, you think about a fabulous place, and you think about the determination concerning the enemy, destroying the walls and the foundation. Well, these walls, in a figurative sense, are all the wars and everything, it's not going to move a stone. Last enemy be destroyed is death. And you think about the resurrection. And we think about the hope of heaven. For in Revelation chapter 21, in Revelation chapter 21, And talking about heaven, he said, nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No wars, no murders, no sin is going to be enter in there. What a wonderful thing that heaven is a city with foundations and where there will be no more war. In the third stanza, heaven is a place where there is more suffering. No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay. No yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah says, by inspiration, the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy. Think about the joyful shouting. And as you think about, there's going to be no more sorrow, or no more suffering, no more death, no more decay. Mention of Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21 and verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Those things that we see on a continual basis, on a daily basis, the suffering that we have to go through, none of that any longer. Can you imagine a period of time? It is hard to imagine being in the flesh. But as you think about the joys of heaven, this is one of the blessings. No night there. So I don't like it at nighttime. You know, the thieves are out there, the wickedness, evil. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, verse 25 of Revelation 21. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is why, as we think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to lay up your treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Because no matter what you have, if you're the richest person in the world, it can still be taken away from you. But once you're enjoying eternal life, it cannot. As you think about the one eternal day, of course, we're talking about a figurative expression here. No yesterday, no more tomorrow. We think about the past. And here, we can't do anything about the past. All we can do is get forgiveness for that and to be clean and pure through Christ. And no tomorrow, no worries about the future, about tomorrow, but one eternal day. In Revelation 22, verse 5, there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. In the fourth stanza, heaven is where angels and saints sing praises forever. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing with glorified immortals the praises of its king. In Revelation 21, verse 21, the scripture says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And so we think about the beauty of that in our minds, which is what God wants us to think about. How beautiful and how gorgeous that would be. And trying to get into our physical, fleshly minds concerning how great and how wonderful heaven will be. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 11, the Apostle John says, by inspiration I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Remember when those who were here this morning were saying, worthy art thou, based upon this passage, Revelation 5 and verse 12. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, Romans 2 and verse 7. This morning we mentioned Romans 2 verses 1 through 4 concerning those who were judging and condemning others while practicing the same thing. They were hypocrites, and they were storing up wrath in verse 5 for themselves of the righteous judgment of God who were rendered to each person according to his deeds. And then in verse 7 he says, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Beyond this life, eternal life, glorified immortals. You think about concerning the future in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. As you think about concerning what the scripture says, as we mentioned about the passage about believing Jesus Christ, Son of God, repenting of our sins, being baptized for the remission of sins. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God and that we are living according to his standards, his will, by the words of the Spirit that has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 3. Right? So we're reading it, we're understanding it, we're applying it to our lives. We're living and practicing righteousness. In verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the condition. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Talk about glorified immortals in the future. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You think about the anticipation concerning any future event that you might think about concerning this life, whether it is a graduation, whether it's an anniversary, wedding and anniversary, concerning any feast that you can possibly think of in anticipation. This is the greatest and most, because you think about we're suffering in the flesh, but there will be a time. There will be a time we'll be glorified immortals in singing praises to the King. In Psalm 47, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 47, verses 5 through 9. The psalmist said, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of this people have assembled themselves at the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Sing praises to our God. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? In Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. See, over and over again, you see the illustration concerning Zion in these passages throughout the Old and the New Testament. In Psalm 132, verse 13, For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his, what? For his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. He has chosen Zion for his habitation, his resting place forever. And that's where our resting place will be. We're faithful to him. Oh, but how long? When shall I dwell? When shall I dwell in the Revelation chapter 14? Apostle John says, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn the song except 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. We have been purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you think about concerning a place where we don't deserve to go, because why? Because we all have sinned and come short of his glory. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All nations can come in. The prophecies and the promises all fulfilled in Christ. We have this foundation which is going to stand for all of eternity. Don't you desire to go there? No matter what you endure through, the sufferings in the flesh are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? If you're a penitent believer, why not be baptized? As the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.